Let me tell you a little bit about who's inspired me. I've got four. I know that's cheating, but I've got four. The first one is, that's my mum. That photo was taken a couple of years ago. We're at Wisley Gardens, and my mum, 83, was still racing the kids to see who could be first to the bench, but not at all proud. She's trying to hide her walking sticks behind her for the photo. I love mum. But let me tell you why. My mum inspired me, because I can remember what it was like still. She had two teenage boys in her house. We probably represented a plague of locusts. And I can remember, even at meal times, my mum looking around and taking food off her own plate to give to her two boys. That kind of selflessness around her. She was always willing to give of what she had to help somebody else. Something that's stayed with me with all my life. So I now do the same. I take things off my kids' plates. Sorry, that's the wrong example, isn't it? Sorry. Okay, the next one is Mother Teresa. I had a friend who visited Mother Teresa, and he was in Kolkata, and he went into her office in the Sisters of Mercy, where she had her office. And as he walked in, he tripped over the doorstop. And he said, oh, what a stupid thing to have as a doorstop. And he bent down and picked it up and realized that it was an engraved something or other, which was the Papal Order of Merit. Now, not many people get a Papal Order of Merit. They're quite valuable. And he turned to her and said, why on earth have you got this on the floor? And she said, well, I don't need things to hang on the walls, but I do need a doorstop. And so it seemed to be the best way to use it. But that sense in which the value of something, or, you know, she wasn't interested in having things up there saying, look how good I am. She was only interested in working and serving others and giving to others. And so she had, in a sense, no heart or mind for the things that kind of adorned. Third one, Hannah and Samuel, that's a picture of. What is amazing around this story, if you're familiar with it, is that Hannah is desperate because she has had no children. Absolutely desperate. And she goes into the temple and she prays and prays, and she has this kind of, Eli thinks she's drunk and all the rest of it. But God hears and answers her prayer, and she has a son. What does she do with that son? She takes him back. That which was most precious to her, that which she had longed for and prayed for countless years, she says, here, Lord, it's yours. He's yours, not it. He's yours. Not, okay, Lord, I've got one. Let me keep this one. And can I have a second one and I'll take him to the temple? No, she gives of the very best of what she longed for and had and said, here it is, Lord. He is yours. And the fourth one, you've got to have Jesus up there, haven't you? I wouldn't be a vicar if I can't. No, I have to say that, don't I? But seriously, I can remember what it was like as a teenager still. And that just angst that you go through as a teenager, and you know, who really loves me? Does anybody love me? What am I going to turn out like? And just that awfulness of thinking, actually, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm not going to be wanted by anybody. And just the crashing realization as I went to a Crusader group for the first time, and when I was just began to read the Bible and was taught by others, actually the extent of God's love for you and how transformational that was for me as a teenager. And to know that God sent his son, not just for the world, but as my youth leader said, God gave his best, his very own son, for you. That's incredible, isn't it? So why do we give? We've been learning, haven't we? We give because actually, or we return, because actually it's not ours. And that's what we've been looking at over these couple of weeks. Next picture, I think, is a guy called Dave Anderson. He's a psychologist and a child psychologist and welfare. He set up something called Safe Families for Children. If you want to know what that's about, you can go and look up on their website. But he came to the Wirral, and I was at one of the sessions of the training for church leaders he was doing. And he said this, I grew up, my dad, he said, was a brickie. And he said, we grew up with nothing. Mum was off the scene. He said he bribed his older sister to go to high school by saying, I'll give you a car if you go to high school. And he had nothing left to give when it was me. But he said, what he did say was, I'll tell you this. And his dad, who had very little, said, when God gives you something, hold on to it with an open hand. And that's moulded his life. He's now has an international ministry and has changed so many lives through his work. Because he said, actually, that's the one thing my dad taught me right from the very, very beginning. It was, he didn't have a car to give me, so he said, this is the only thing I can teach you and give to you. Hold on what God gives to you with an open hand. That sense is that actually, if God puts it there, it's not just for you to take mine and shove it in your pocket, but just to hold it and say, Lord, how is this going to be used? And it's really important that we have that kind of mindset, because we're going to go into this whole idea of the generosity of God. So we're going to have the next slide. That's good. And we're going to do that thinking about the generosity of God just through the eyes of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, what's really interesting is that there is a lot in here that actually Paul doesn't even expand on. He doesn't say, let me give you a point and then let me explain it in a paragraph. He just says things in a sentence, expecting them to know and understand this. Look at it with me. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store. He's just saying, look, everything that you have comes from God. God will give it to you. God will continue to look after you. And he doesn't even need to explain that. It's just stated blankly there in verse 10. If you go on to verse 11, the next thing you see there is, you will be enriched every way so that you can be generous. We've talked about this already. God gives us things so that we can practice generosity. Really important just to have that constantly in the back of our mind. God doesn't just want us to be legalistic about the things that we do. He wants us to actually be people who have generous hearts. And so he gives us things and says, are you going to be generous? Let me see how you respond. Going on to the next one, verse 12. So that you can be generous on every occasion and you will meet needs. This service that you perform is not only supplying the Lord's of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expression of thanks. So what he's saying is, you give because there is a need to give. And yes, there is a need which you have to give, but also we do it to help with the Lord's work. And so we looked at a little bit of that last week in Malachi, how some of the tithes are there to make sure that actually that God's people are at the heart of their community and that their heart of the society are transformational, meeting people's spiritual needs and meeting their physical needs. And that's why the tithes were given. And Paul just mentions that as if kind of, well, that's established teaching, isn't it? But also in verse 12, it does say it will lead to praise to God. People will look at those who give and say, wow, why do they do that? Because actually we live in a society which is always, you know, kind of grab, grab, grab. What can I get? What can I have? What is mine? To meet people who are generous and open and giving will make people ask, why do you do this? And the answer is, well, because God has done it for me first. And so Paul writes that actually if we are giving people, it will lead to thanksgiving to God, because people will be challenged by our witness. And of course, finally, it is because it is the way God is himself. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul ends this chapter referring not just to the fact that God has given us loads of things, but actually, of course, above all else, he points us to the cross, which is what he started earlier in chapter 8, talking about Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that in our poverty we might become rich. But Paul goes through all of this without any explanation, almost kind of like, you should know this. This is just kind of bog standard. I've taught you about it from right at the very beginning as Christians. These are the things that you should know already. And hopefully over the last 4 weeks, we've covered some of those. So let's go on and look a little bit in detail about what it might mean to be generous givers. Now, PCC next month, we're going to be talking a little bit about how we do our offertory here, in, our offerings in church. And one of the models that we have, which we think would be quite good, and we like to try and experiment with here, is inspired by this video. With sound. Next, thank you. It goes on for 20 minutes, okay? We could be here all day. So would you like to do that later when we pass the... Okay. What does it mean to be generous? So do you want words or pictures up? We could have words or pictures. Go to the picture. That's the picture. Or do you want to go back to the words? Words, pictures. No, let's go to the pictures. I like pictures. So look with me, verse 6. I think it's this. Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. What I think Paul is saying here is, go beyond your obligations. Don't just do what you have to do. No, go on, let's go back to the pictures. Don't do what you have to do, but actually go beyond that. That's the generosity of spirit. Do you remember in Luke chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says, if somebody asks for your cape, give them your underpants too. That's why that picture's up there. That was vaguely funny. Come on, be with me. I know I'm talking about money. Okay, right. No. So he said something similar to that. But the whole point of that, you know, which we know in Christian thinking, go the extra mile. If somebody asks you to do something, don't just do what they ask you. Do that bit more. And that's what Jesus says. That's what Paul is saying here is, look for opportunities. Don't just think, oh, can I just, you know, can I tithe or can I approach tithing? Is that what I need to do? But no, actually, see, not just what God asks us as a kind of a baseline, but how can I do more? How can I go beyond just what is my obligation? If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you are generous, you will reap generously. Encouraging us just to go that step further. The second thing I think he says here is give in a planned way. Number 7, verse 7 says, look, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Now there's a picture forward now. Go on, let's picture forward. That's it, there we go. It's really interesting, and I've been in a number of churches where we've discussed, how do we do the offering? Do we pass a plate around, or do we actually say, no, we're not going to do that, because that's not necessarily the right way to do. What are the pros and cons? Well, of course, if you pass a collection plate around, then it means that people who have not even thought about it at all could actually say, okay, yeah, you know, I'll put my hand in my pocket. No, there's nothing there. I'll lean over to my wife and say, have you got anything in your handbag? And it's kind of a little bit kind of what's there. But Paul says that's not the way to give. So the alternative is to say, actually, no, we're not going to pass a collection plate around. Because actually what we're expecting everybody to have done is to have thought through, what is it I'm going to give? How am I going to give? And when I come to church, I have already decided, and I've either already done it by kind of through a bank or what, you know, have you do it that way, or actually I'll just put it in the plate as I come in, because I don't need a reminder, because that's part of what I do as I come to church. It was put really, really helpfully for me when I was a student by somebody who said, Do you give what is left, or do you give what is right? Now, you may know that I kind of like the Mediterranean and the Mediterranean sun. And every year I go, okay, come on, where can we go? Corsica, Italy, we need to go somewhere hot and warm. And I just go, and Annie always says, she does our family finances, she goes, so how are you going to pay for this? How are we going to budget for this? Oh, okay. But of course we all do that, don't we? Whether we're buying a car, whether we're looking to buy a house, we're looking to go on holiday, we always sit and think, how can I do this? But maybe what we need to also be doing is this in our giving. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 7. You give in a planned way. You sit down, you work it out. It might not be very exciting sitting down and doing a giving budget, particularly if you don't like maths, but actually that's what Paul's saying. But crucially, he's saying, do you do it as the first thing that you do, or do you do it last? So do you get through your monthly expenditure and say, okay, this is how much I've got left? Or do you say, actually, the first thing on that monthly budget is what I'm giving to God? And that's the first thing. Paul says we need to give planned. It's great to be kind of led by the Spirit at times, but actually the Spirit can lead us just as equally at home as he can in church. And to actually say, actually, I need to do this in a systematic, planned way so that I'm honouring God and I'm giving it to him first. Note how verse 7 continues, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We'll have a picture. I don't know, does anybody here do synchronized swimming? Okay, I'm now going to totally offend you. You know, one of the things about synchronized swimming is you kind of look at them, and they always, if you notice, they always have this kind of plastic smile stuck on. You know, I'm drowning, but I'm still smiling. And the kid, you know, you look at that picture and you're thinking, oh, that's all right, they're only in like 2 foot of water. Actually, that's, you know, the deep end of a pool. And although they're kind of going underneath, their legs and everything else is going like crazy. And it's really easy, isn't it, to think, you know, the offertory collection comes around. You know, when really inside you're going, I really don't want to be doing this. God isn't fooled. He doesn't see the stick-on smiles. He doesn't see the, I know what you're doing. He sees the reality of our hearts. And when opportunities come to give, do we grasp them and say, that's really, really good? Or do we say, oh, actually, no, I'm not sure about this? And that's what Paul says. You know, not just that your giving is planned, but actually it's cheerful because actually you want to do this because of what God has done for you. And that's the most important thing, isn't it? That we do this because... Should we be going forward? Are we going forward? It's the yardstick of our hearts. If really we're doing it reluctantly... If we're doing it because we don't really want to, if we're doing it because actually we feel that it'll be letting the side down if we don't, the trouble is that God sees into our hearts. He knows the reality of what's going on. Go on to the next picture. When I bought Annie an engagement ring, as you do. That was Spain. That was summer holiday. That was the Mediterranean gone for that year. As you buy an engagement ring, you think, why do I do this? That's a 9-carat ring, okay? Not Annie's. She does not have a 9-carat diamond gold ring. But the reason you do it is because actually it says, you know, there's something about me here that wants to say, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this to you, and I'm trusting my future into your hands. And that ring isn't just a kind of it's lots of things, but actually it's also saying, look, I want to show in the way I'm giving you that I'm giving you of all I have, and I'm giving you everything I can reasonably afford because I'm trusting in you. And as I give you this ring, I'm trusting that actually it will enable you to say, yeah, this is, I see your love for me. I see your love for me, and I will take it and I will, you know, accept it. There's kind of one of the adverts on telly at the moment. Have you seen that? Where the guy comes and he gives the girl a ring and he offers it to her and she looks down at it and says no and walks away. Have you seen that advert? You know, and that sense in which giving is, doesn't it? It's calling us to trust God and say, Lord, here's my heart. Let me give you all that I can. Knowing actually that God is far more faithful than ever we could imagine. Again, remember that from Malachi. I do not change. So therefore, God says, actually, if you trust me, if you trust me with your heart, and if you show your heart for me in the things that you give, then that will be okay. That will be trust. That will be well received, and I will care for you. So, how are we going to respond practically to some of the things that we do? There should be a couple more slides coming up. It's really, really important, isn't it, that we recognise that God is the God who gives first, and he has given us his very best, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not kind of a last-ditched attempt to get things right. We're told in the Bible that, you know, behold the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This is at the very nature of God's identity and heart, that he is a God who gives of himself. And we're going to remember that in bread and wine as we gather around his table in a bit. So just a couple of questions is, are you going in the right direction? In terms of your thinking and your giving, are you, in a sense, trying to do a little bit more? I don't need to know where you're at. That's not for me to know. But it is for you to be saying to yourself, actually, am I doing the right thing? On the boards out there, there are we've just put up some figures, some bar charts. We've tried to, in a sense, show a little bit about how we give as a church. And so some of them actually looks at how many people give between such and such. I thought I had one here, and I don't. But it also shows us a little bit of how different people are doing. But also, it just shows us where, in a sense, that money comes in from and how people give. And the question I suppose I want to ask us is, actually, do we think when we look at that chart that we are doing the right thing? Pete and Joe Chamberlain, I'm sure they're here, so I've seen them somewhere, yep, going off to St Mark's New Ferry. In 2014, Chester Diocese did an analysis of giving per head, per parish. Now, the Church of England the Church of England Fund lists parishes according to deprivation. They go from 1, which is the most deprived, to 12,599, which is the most deprived. St Mark's New Ferry is in the bottom 100 of the most deprived parishes in Chester Diocese. It is in the hundreds, which means it is one of the most deprived parishes in the whole of England. Average giving per household in that church is £17.80 a week. Where is Little Heath, I hear you ask? Little Heath is in the 12,200s. We are in the top 300 wealthiest parishes in the country. Average giving in Little Heath is £15.80 a month. Challenging, isn't it? People who have virtually nothing, people who live in real economic hardship, have been putting God first. You go into that church and you look at their board, and on the entrance board they've got, I think, 10 people 10 people who in the last 10 years have been sent out onto the mission field from their own congregation and church. Because they've understood that actually, if you give to God and if you are wholehearted in what you do, God blesses the church and enables it not just to be transformational in its community, but transformational in the world. It's quite staggering. It is the church which gives the most in the entirety of Chester Diocese, because which is a place which includes Alderley Edge, where Stephen Gerrard and all the other multi-millionaire footballers live. Why might this be? John D. Rockefeller, Rockefeller Museum in New York, oil baron and billionaire. He was, not long before he died, he was interviewed on American TV. And the guy asked him, he said, you know, look, you own more than probably most of Africa put together. You know, you have a budget the size of a small country. And yet you keep on working and working and working. You have earned so much money. When will you have enough? Do you know what his answer was? A little bit more. Always a little bit more. He was just never satisfied, because he knew that if he chased money and riches and wealth, there was always that little bit more that he could get. And yes, that's why one of the readings we looked at last week was, you know, Jesus said, actually, it's really, really hard, isn't it, for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't have to be that way. I remember when I was a curate in Windlesham and I learned the meaning of the word estate. I'd grown up, back end of Chertsey, thinking estate was 100 houses in 1 acre. Actually, what I learnt in Windlesham was that actually estate is one house in 100 acres, and it was slightly the other way around. And yet, even there were people who actually had learnt that actually, if I let go of that, I want more, and I think, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I give? How can I be cheerful? How can I go beyond my obligations? Able to transform a community and a society. It's easy to think and look around a church and say, do you know what, I can't do it, maybe others can. And in one sense, that is true, that is very true, that there are times when we do something like this where there will be people who say, actually, I give so much, I need to give less, my circumstances have changed, I need to do things differently. But there are others for whom the opposite is true. And just on the bottom of those charts, there is a little thing which says, called Trio. It was a campaign that was done when the Trio chocolate bar came out. So it was kind of topical, but it's still good. I liked it. It was a great phrase. And Trio stands for the responsibility is ours. Actually, we can look around the church and you can go and see. And you can go and see, in a sense, the spread of you know, we have some hugely generous givers. But actually, it helps us to think, am I doing the right thing? Am I taking my responsibility? Am I doing what I can? Am I moving in the right way? So that I know that every year I'm looking to do what God asks, generously, cheerfully, and to the glory of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that thinking about giving is really challenging. Father, we know that it's hard to think this through. Father, even harder to live it out. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would enable us to have our hearts in the right place so that our love for you transform not just our lives but the things that we do. Father, help us not just to believe that you are a generous God. Help us to live it day by day, week by week, month by month.